Al-Shiurim. Yeah, it's Matzah Shabbos, is getting late, whatever. The last of the season. I know. No, we're finishing off. We'll continue Mitzvah Hashem another time. In the meantime, we have to finish up first. First, we have to finish up. We were talking about last week, because it's very important, as I was saying before, to learn things in the right order. If you don't learn things in the right order, then you get very confused. There's a mitzvah with the Beis HaLevi, where Beis HaLevi explains how this works. He gave a mashal for people that do this in the wrong way. He said, you go to a circus. Now, in the olden days, they didn't have circuses like we have today. Today we have trapeze and people getting shot out of cannons. I think we have that. People getting eaten by tigers and stuff. In those days, they had people walking on their hands and jumping around. That was a circus. And there was a guy in the circus walking on his hands, you know, walking all around, and everybody was clapping and cheering and laughing. And you're in the audience, and you're so impressed with this guy. And then the guy next to you whispers in your ear, just want you to know something. I know this guy. It's very nice that he can walk on his hands, but I want to tell you, he doesn't know how to walk on his feet. This is how he walks in the street. So suddenly, you look at him like he's a lunatic. He's a cripple. Whether a guy who walks on his hands is considered an acrobat or a physically challenged person depends upon whether he knows how to walk on his feet. And he said the same thing applies to Torah learning. If a guy knows stuff on a certain level, it's like walking on your hands. For certain people, that's an asset. For certain people, it's a handicap. If you know the basic stuff, then the exotic and higher level stuff is an asset. Then you're a Torah acrobat. That's a wonderful thing. But if all you know is the higher level stuff without the basic stuff, then you're a cripple. And that's really what happens. You have to learn how to walk before you run. So there are a lot of things that people see. And that's why a lot of questions come up. People see things in Sfarim and things that are true. Or people hear things that speakers may say. And it's all true. It's not untrue material. But it leads to questions. And those questions really wouldn't be there if we would have learned the basics before we hear this. And we're going to continue what we were talking about last week in order to preempt various different questions when you see things. Last week we were talking about the neshama, that's the topic, and we went into the fact that neshama is what facilitates, what allows, what creates a bechira inside a person, because it's selam aleikim. And then people were asking that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything that happens, how in the world is it possible to have bechira? And we gave various different answers, and people are going to see different answers to the question. And somebody else asked, why is it that Hashem gives people different nisyonos? It's not fair. How do we understand fairness in the world and everything? And of course, somebody's going to think, well, the answer is, this is what Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, lo yireini odom v'choi. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know tzadik v'raloi, rosh v'toivloi. And Hashem said, you can't understand the answer. And if you can't understand the answer to that, there's sort of a domino effect. And it means you can't understand a lot of other things. It's very unsatisfying and frustrating if a person asks a question, gets an answer that leads to another question, and there's a whole chain of questions. At the end of the questions, you just say, well, we can't know the answer, which means that all the other questions that led up to this were also unsatisfactorily answered. But the truth is, the question of Rosh HaTovloi Tzadik V'Raloi has absolutely nothing to do with the discussion, and Hashem's knowledge, foreknowledge, and Bechira has absolutely nothing to do with that discussion either. We have to clarify several things. So we're going to just review a bit of what we were doing last week and then continue. We're going to hear some things, actually, for the first time. I've been in this neighborhood 15 years. And I try to disseminate Torah based on principles, and the principles recur. Just the Torahs and the Lefizeh, the peripherals change. But tonight we're going to introduce Yesod that I've never spoken about before, and I always had in mind to say it. Very often I said, I have in mind to say this, but I can't find a place. So tonight we're going to do it. It's called the concept of Noira Alilo Al Bnei Yodam. And remember that I said many times I want to say it, and I never had an opportunity. It's about God tricking people. So first, let's review a little what we had last week. We discussed how Bechira exists. Really, Bechira should not exist. The reason Bechira should not exist is because everything in the world has a cause. There's nothing in the world that happens without a reason. And Bechira means that you have a choice to make. You make a choice, and that has no reason for it. You made a choice. There's no reason you made the choice except for Bechira. We have to understand this. We spoke about it last week. We spoke about it a little 2 weeks ago. And absolutely, there is no cause for the choice that you make. It's purely a first cause. Now, according to the laws of physics, there is no such thing. And in order to understand everything we're going to say tonight, we have to digest this. It is not possible. Go ask a scientist or a psychologist or a physicist. We actually have a nuclear physicist here in Shul, but he's not here tonight. Oh, Aleichem Shalom, ask a psychologist. Here's the question. You have two people. It's theoretical, of course, because in reality it wouldn't be possible. You have two people that are exact clones of each other. The exact same nature, the exact same nurture. Exact same genetics, the exact same environment, the exact same everything. Absolutely everything. Everything. Two, you're watching them on the screen. They're two like mirror images of each other. They're going through their life. It looks like one person, but it's actually two. From Brias Ha'olam, they both came from Odom Harishon, like split, and everything was the exact same. One of them wakes up in the morning, tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, decides it's a tinus, he has to fast. Another one decides he doesn't care, he's going to eat. How is that possible? What makes one wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to fast, and the other one say, I'm going to eat? How in the world can that happen? What caused it? Well, obviously there was a choice, but what caused the choice? If you have two identical sets of causes, you must have two identical sets of effects. And every possible cause that could have generated this choice were identical in these two cases. So how in the world can you have an effect? The answer is, you can't. Bechira al piderech hateva cannot happen, period. It's against the laws of causation. Every effect has a cause, and your choice has to have a cause. And the cause has to have a cause. It has to be that way. Bechira, free will, does not work. You're going to say you chose. Well, why did you choose this? According to the Torah, free will is a miracle. Now, not only is it a miracle, we're going through this quickly because this is Chazorah. Step one, al piderech hateva, Bechira does not exist. Step two, it does exist. We know it's a miracle. But step three is it's not just a miracle. The Mefarshim say that Bechira comes from your Tzelem Elohim, your Neshama, which is Chelik Elohim Imal, is what allows you to have Bechira. The way this works is that, again, in short, if you want Arichas on this, go back to the old tapes. We can't spend time repeating. That everything in the world has a cause. Those causes have causes, and so there's a chain of effects and causes that go back into time. For how long? The chain of causes and effects that go back into time, one of two possibilities. There's only two options here. Either that chain of causes and effects is finite or it's infinite. If it's finite, that means the first cause had no cause. That's arithmetic. There's no way out of that. If it's infinite, well, that can't be. Because if it's infinite, that means you have already traversed an infinite amount of causes and effects, and you cannot traverse the infinite. It means the chain of causes and effects between the beginning of time and yesterday was already infinite. So what's today? Today's past infinite? That's the rule. You cannot have a collection of an infinite amount of anything. Infinity is unreachable. But being that the present time in the chain of cause and effects has already been reached, that means it had to be finite. That means that there was a first cause, God. God was an uncaused entity, uncaused means, and that we're going to go into more today. Uncaused means that there is no reason for God's existence. Now let's go into this a bit. Everything in the world that exists could theoretically not have existed. There's just a reason that causes the preponderance of its existence rather than its non-existence. Why do you exist? I don't know. There's an easy answer, there's a hard answer, but there's a reason. Why does this table exist? Why does this chair exist? Why does the world exist? Well, something made it exist. But God is causeless means that there's nothing that made God exist. Which means, think about what this means. That means not only that God exists for no reason, but God could not have existed. God is what we call Mukhrach HaMetzius. He could not have existed, which means it's a totally different type of existence than anything we can comprehend. All existence that we comprehend is existence that happens to exist. It's called Efshar HaMetzias. It happens to exist, and there was a reason why it exists. Even if you have, let's say, something that God decrees, this has to exist. The decree of God was the reason for its existence. God's existence did not come through any decree, which means he could not have existed. An existence that had to have been, that had nothing that caused it, nothing that allows it to exist, nothing that tipped the balance between the odds of it existing and not existing, is something that we cannot even imagine. Because all of our existence has a cause, which means we say God exists. It's only a metaphor. God really doesn't exist in the sense that we understand existence. It's something higher than existence. And that's why when they tell you, when you go to some shiurim, and they'll tell you the only thing that we know about God is that he is, that's an overstatement. We don't even really understand what it means God is. Because when we understand the word is, it means that there's something that caused the isness. There should be such a word. But by God, there was nothing that caused it. How do you comprehend something that exists that there was no choice? It could not have not existed. You can imagine a world without God, theoretically. Okay, there wouldn't be a world. But you can imagine a reality without God. There won't be a reality. But that's also not possible. That imaginary reality, that non-reality, without a God, even if no time or space would exist, and no God, imagine a world without God. Or just think on paper what the world would be like without God. The answer is, for whatever reason, that cannot have been. Because since God is not caused by anything, there was no choice. There was nothing that caused God to exist. Now, nothing that caused God to exist means he had to exist. And since God had to exist, that means he had to exist the way he does. If nothing causes God's existence, nothing can affect him. There's no before, there's no after. God can't change. Because that means something, whatever caused God's before state and changed it to God's after state, affected him. But if there's nothing that causes his existence and everything he is has to be that way, that means it can't change. Because whatever is just is. And I use the word is in quotation marks because Mrs. Webster, Miriam, that was her first name, right? Miriam Webster, she hadn't thought of any word to describe an existence. That's what we call in Hebrew Mukhrach HaMetzias. Now, being that God is the only thing that could be a first cause, there's nothing else that could be a first cause, your choice, which is also a first cause, basically you have that power that only God is entitled to have. That's the bottom line. Now, God gave it to you, so there's a reason why you have it, so it's not really the same as God. But that power to choose for no reason whatsoever, except for the fact that you chose. And there's no reason why you chose, except for the fact that you wanted to, and there's no reason why you wanted to. That's what Bechira is. Go ask a psychologist. Pardon the expression. They have a guy did something wrong. Why did he do something wrong? Because he chose to. Why did he choose to? Because he wanted to choose to. Why did he want to choose to? Eventually, you're stuck. There has to be a reason. And if there's a reason, that means, you know, that's why these people are getting off in court. Because there's like... Deterministic. It has to be deterministic. There's no other choice. There has to be deterministic. I mean, if I was the judge, I would put him in jail and say that it was deterministic that I should find him guilty. And that was it, you know? That's the end of that. And it's counterintuitive, the whole thing, but on paper it has to work out that your choices are deterministic. That means you really can't fight that deterministic thing. There's a reason why I chose to do that shtick in court if I was the judge. If it's a chemical affecting the brain, if it's a gene affecting, there has to be something, has to be some reason, never mind the effect, has to be a reason. Maybe there's something not physical or spiritual out there, maybe it's the stars, I don't know what it is. But there has to be, every effect has to have a cause. It makes no sense logically that something can happen for no reason. If the dice land on 7 or 8, there's a reason why there was a 7 or an 8. Every accident has a reason why it happened. Nothing happens for no reason. It can't be. But Bechira means just that. That you chose, not for a reason, because you chose. That's the first cause. Only God can really have that power. Now that we understand that power, the power that we have, Bechira, is Tzelem Elokim. And now we know what it means when all the Mefarshim say that Tzelem Elokim means Bechira. Because there is no way to have Bechira except for Tzelem Elokim. There's no even way according, we're having a miracle. That Bechira should happen except Tzelem Elokim. You know, there are two types of miracles.
there's type of miracles where, let's say, God splits the Yam Suf, and Yam Suf splits, kind of like changing the laws of nature. Or if you know the Rambam, there was always an exception programmed into the laws of nature that one day the Yam Suf should split. But either way, it's an anomaly, it's an exception to the laws of nature. That's fine. And there are other things that just cannot happen. If I were to ask you, for instance, God's going to make a miracle, there's going to be a triangle with four angles. Can God do that? Baha, but that's the miracle. Can God make a triangle with four angles? No, it's a triangle. Can God make a triangle with four angles? It doesn't have to be a square. The answer is no, God can't do that. It's not because, when you say God can't do that, it's not because there's a weakness in the ability to do, but there's a weakness in the that. When you say God can't do that, there's no that for God to do. It's double talk. Can God make a triangle that's not a triangle? Well, hello, what exactly is that? Can God make a Mishga Babel? Can God take a bird to chirp and say, can God do that? Well, what exactly is it that you're asking God to do? It's sophistry. You're just saying words, making sounds, but the words are not conveying an idea. Triangle without three angles is just double talk. It's just double talk. That's all it is. You know? It's like your Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, some yeshiva guy in Slutz came to Rabbi Zalman and asked him a chakira. And I know exactly what the chakira is, but when something like this says, is a korban a sacrifice or is it a din korban? Something like that. So Rabbi Zalman said, it's good you don't know a third language, otherwise you'd have another side to the chakira, you know? That's all it is. So it's the same thing in two lines. When you say three angles, you say a triangle, it means the exact same thing. God can't make a korban, that's not a sacrifice. It doesn't work that way. Next question, can God make 1 plus 1 not equal 2? The answer is no. If I have these fingers over here, there are two ways to express it. I could say this is 2, or I could say this is 1 plus 1. It's just language. That's all it is. That's all it is. So I say that, this is what the Chazon Ish says, and a lot of people don't understand this. The Chazon Ish, in the Sefer Emunah B'Tochen, was printed 2 times. It was printed in the back of the Chazon Ish in Taharis, a little kuntres on Emunah B'Tochen, and then they reprinted it, a little green sefer, it's sitting on the table over there. And when they reprinted the Emunah B'Tochen, they censored certain parts. I don't know who the they is. They censored certain parts that they figured that people couldn't handle. There are 2 things. One about the Bali Musar and the Chassidim, they censored, it's out, you see their parochim missing. And 2, this piece. Now this piece, they put into the Chazon Ish in the back of Taharis. The other parts aren't even they aren't there. This part is, and it says that God cannot make a triangle where the hypotenuse is shorter than any of the other sides. It says that rule, the rule of mathematics, that a right triangle, the hypotenuse is longer than any of the other side, was not a creation by God. It's just a fact. God did not create that rule. And it existed before Brias HaOlam. And the reason is, what the Chazon Ish says, a lot of people look at this and they say, whoa, what is he saying? And it's really a simple idea. The simple idea is that the fact that the hypotenuse is bigger than any of the other sides, it's just a language. That's all it is. It's just words that we use. If you have a right triangle, there is a bigger side. And the reason why it's a bigger side is because a right triangle means a triangle that goes like this. That's it. A triangle goes like that. It has one side that's bigger, so call that the hypotenuse. So it's the same as saying that if you have a triangle with a bigger side, then the side that you call bigger is bigger than all the other sides. That's wonderful. But that's not a law of nature that could be broken. Okay? Now, next step in this is, you'll find very often there'll be a machloikis sinners regarding certain things. There is a God stopped the sun for Yeshua, for instance. Yeshua was fighting the Gevoinim and he didn't want to fight on Shabbos, so he stopped the sun, so he shouldn't fight on Shabbos. Now, it says that even though God stopped the sun for Yeshua, it was only for the Jews the sun was stopped. For the Goyim, the sun continued in its normal progression. Now, what exactly does that mean? Were there 2 suns? Was there 1 sun just looked differently to the Jews and not? And the Ralbag brings a shita that says it was the same sun. The same sun. It was in 2 different places at the same time. One for the Jews and 1 for the Goyim. And then the Ralbag says that cannot be. Because you can't have the same thing in 2 places at the same time. You just can't have it. The Maral asks on the Ralbag, he says, what do you mean you can't have it? God can do whatever he wants. So what's the answer to the Ralbag? The answer is that God can do whatever he wants, but it has to be something that makes sense. If you have one thing in two places at one time, then it's not the same thing. Then it's two different suns. It's just language. You're just playing with words. The same thing in two places at the same time. Well, place by definition means there's some distance between them, right? The smallest space between two points is a straight line. But if you don't have two points, you don't have any space between them. Two different places by definition means two points. If it's two points, it's not one point. If it's not one point, it's not the same thing. It's very simple. So you're going to find a lot of places where you're going to, things are going to, people are going to say, well, God can't do this or God can't do that. And then maybe you're going to ask, you're going to get scared. Well, it was a paradox. God can't do it. He's all powerful. He can't do it. But it's all sophistry. It's a play on words, because all these things that God can't do are things that make no sense at all. It's like saying, can God make a triangle without three angles, you know? And so the question is, can God scratch his nose? Aha! So he can't do everything. Well, the answer is, if you have a goat, no, he's not God. Why don't you ask, can God not be God? If you have a, you can't have a triangle without three angles, and you can't have God with a body. It's not God. He's saying, can God not be God? Well, if you want God not to be God, then it's not God. The whole concept is nonsensical. It's not a question of God can't give himself a nose. It's a question of, replace the word God with its definition, or at least our understanding of it, because definition is the wrong word. God is something that has no nose, amongst other things. So can something that have no nose have a nose? Never mind God. Can God create something that doesn't have a nose, and then it'll have a nose? Well, I mean, it's meaningless. It's nonsense. So when God can scratch his nose, it's nonsense. Now, can God make a rock too heavy for him to lift? Same nonsense. That's all it is. Can God create something? Can God be in control of something? Can God have something that's made out of his will? Because everything in the world is only the will of God. Can God will something that's against his will? What's a creation? A creation is God's will. Can God will something that goes against God's will? That's not bound to God's will. What in the world does that mean? How does that work? There is no such thing. It's gibberish. Can God make another God? God is just a label. It's just kind of a pronoun. God really means something that cannot be duplicated. It's not, has no cause. We said it has no cause. It has no cause means it has no boundaries. If it would, that means there has to be some cause that determined the boundaries. So if it has no boundaries, there can't be two. And I'll tell you a secret, there can't even be one. It's not really one. When we say God is one, we just mean God isn't two. We don't really mean God is one. Because one is also a quantification. It's a number. And if you'd say that God is two, what that means is that, well, where one God is, the other God isn't. That means there has to be some kind of boundaries or definitions that determine that God number one is not God number two. Can't have that. That's against the definition of God. So when you say all of these things, it's just words that are meaningless. Okay? Now, this being the case, God has no definitions, God has no boundaries, God has no causes, nothing can affect him. There's really no way we can understand any of this. And there's a word for it, an expression in Lashon HaKodesh that describes Hashem in these terms. It's called Hashem is Kuloi Poshut. Kuloi Poshut means he has no aspects, he has no characteristics, he has no nothing. Now, explanation. We all have characteristics. We all have physical characteristics, we have psychological characteristics, we have emotional characteristics, and all these characteristics make up us. And if you were to ask, why are you, define you, the answer is because of all of these things. Now, I'm not going to go into the old machloikis between those philosophers that are quoted in the Chayvus Halvavus, one side this way, people hold not that way. I think it's a machloikis between the Platonic people and the Aristotle's people. If you can have something made up of many things, unless those things existed beforehand by themselves. So, forget about that. But what we do know is The Chayus Halvavus talks about that, but never mind that angle. What we do know is that God cannot be comprised of any number of characteristics in any way, because that would be a cause, meaning the combination of the characteristics combined to make God. And God has no cause. God has no definition. So God is what we call kuloi poshut. That means he has no aspects, no characteristics, no nothing. Okay? Now, the Ramchal says, let's get a Ramchal. That what this means is, if you have it, you turn to Chelek Aleph, Perek Aleph, number Hey. Mitzuyusa Yizbarach, God's existence, and I use the word existence liberally. Mitzuyus Poshut is a completely simple existence. B'li harkova v'ribui klal, without any element of composition. V'chol hashlemu yois, kulon nimtsoyin boi b'derech poshut. All of the perfections are found in God in the most simple manner. Perish, meaning. There are various different aspects or talents or koiches of a person's nefesh. Derech Moshel, for instance, hazikaron koyach echad, there's a person's memory. V'harotzon koyach acher, and a person's desire, his will, is another aspect. Dimyon koyach acher, his imagination, is another aspect. Vein echad meile nichnis begedach averei klal, and one does not impose upon the other. Yes, it could be one affects the other, but each one has its own distinct identity. There's a person's imagination. There's a person's memory. Even if it comes from the same place, even if it's in his brain, in the same cell, the same mechanism, makes no difference. Each one are different aspects. V'hadimyon koyach acher, imagination is a different thing. V'ein echad meila ki hine geder hazikaron geder echad. The definition of memory is one thing. V'geder harotzon geder acher, and the definition of desire is another thing. V'ein harotzon nichnas begeder hazikaron v'hazikaron geder harotzon, v'chein kulam, etc. Acha'odoin baruch hu'ei nenu bal koychos shoinim, but God does not have different powers. Afal pi shebem es yesh ba'inyonim shebonu heim shoinim, he exhibits things that to us would seem different. Ki hari hu roitze, he does want things. Who chacham, and he's wise. Who yochel, he has ability. He's able to do things. Who sholem b'chol hashlemus, and he's perfect in all means of perfection. Omno, however, amitis mitziyusa hu inyan echad. But God's real existence is all one thing. Shekoil ba mitosoi v'gedroi kol mashehu shbeshlemus. That includes all of God's perfections, all of what we refer to as God's perfections. In other words, you would say we remember things with our memory and we imagine things with our imagination. We push things with our strength and we understand things with our understanding. God, you can just as easily say, understands things with his strength, pushes things with his imagination, imagines things with his memory. It's all the same thing. They're not different aspects. It's all one. God is all one. It means just like they're not two gods, they're not two halves of God. They're not two any parts. There are no parts at all. V'nimtza sheyesh by kol hashlemus loikadov noisef al mahusoi, which now comes out that he has all of these perfections not as something superimposed or as other people would say accidental to his essence. V'amita sinyonoi, elo mitzar amita sinyonoi biatzmai, but it is all God's essence. When we say superimposed or accidental, here's what we mean. This is my hand, right? Here's my other hand. I have hands, I have feet, I have a head, I have nose, I have a chest, I have a back. After you separate all my possessions, my hands, my head, who is the me that possesses all these things? Who's the me? These are my eyes, it's my imagination, my brain, my everything. Who's the me? Well, however you're going to define it, clearly there's me, there's something called my essence. You could debate from today till eternity what part of me that is. Now, we know it's the neshama. So when you say my neshama, it's kind of paradoxical, because there's no such thing as your neshama, because there is no you besides the neshama. It's your essence. But however you're going to define it, there's your essence, and there's those things that are called superimposed on your essence, or accidental to your essence. By God, it doesn't work that way. There's no such thing as God's strength, God's memory, God's knowledge, God's power. Because the power and the strength and the memory is all one thing. And it's not only one thing that God has. It's not like God has one, like, super tool. You know, he's like these army knives that you open up, it does 20 different things. It's not that God has this power all in one place. It's that this is God. There's no such thing God has any abilities. It's all God's essence. Okay? It's very hard for us to imagine this. And almost to the point where we don't have any words to express it. When the Ramchal says that, you could take it on good authority, because there's really nobody that could think of offhand, and even if I would think a long time, that's better at explaining things than the Ramchal. Absolutely nobody. He took the highest concepts in the world and explained them mamish in the most amazing fashion. And if he says that we can't explain this, that means, you know, don't try. That because our minds, our imaginations, and our ability to envision things only accept limited concepts, things that are limited by nature, things that God created. This is the only things that we can sense and we can understand, and it's our senses that bring concepts to our mind. Human mind doesn't create its own knowledge. It only absorbs knowledge from outside and then spits it back. The very common example is if you had somebody who was blind from birth, there's absolutely no way in the world that you're going to explain to them the difference between blue and red. Now, on paper, he can prove there is a difference. There's light, different frequencies, but there's no way that he's going to make heads or tails out of the numbers that he put on paper. There's no way you're going to explain to him the difference between light and dark. It's not going to happen. We can understand the difference because we sense it. But you cannot generate your own knowledge from within your mind. It has to come from outside and then be reprocessed inside. And so, if there's something that's beyond our experiences, even if we could prove it on paper, there's no way we can understand it. And this is not a cop-out, it's not a subterfuge, it's very simple. The example is infinity. We all know there is such a thing. But there's no way we can understand it. When every kid hears from his science teacher in sixth grade that space never ends, he raises his hand, what do you mean it never ends? He says, well, it never ends. He says, well, what do you mean? Well, it's infinite, it never ends. Kid doesn't understand it because everything that we experience in the world is finite. And what gets worse is then when he goes to college and he says, you know what? And the professor tells him, you know what? Space ends. Then it's even harder to understand because the student raises his hand and he says, what do you mean it ends? What happens afterwards? He says, well, nothing. What do you mean nothing? How could there, no space? No, no space. What does no space mean? It means something. So either space ends or it doesn't. There's no third alternative. Either way, we can't understand it. And so if you're talking about God, who is not merely infinite, but beyond infinite, there's no way we're going to understand, but on paper it has to work out. Ulam shekvar hektamnu, but we already explained shamitas mitzius yisborach einu musegas. The truth of God's existence cannot be conceptualized. Vein lahakish mimashiroyim vabrum al bari yisborach shmoi. We cannot compare or make any analogies from what we see in the world to God. Kein inyanu mitziusam shova b'zeh shenucha lodoy mizeh al zeh. They're not comparable, so you cannot compare God to anything we see on the world. Now, after all that introduction, what this means is, if you were to ask somebody, how does God make the rain fall? What is the path? If I were to ask you, how do you remember something? Or how do you push something? How do your feet work? So we could answer that, because there's some kind of characteristics that you have, and these characteristics are run by certain laws and certain rules, but by God there is no such thing. When you say, how does God make the rain fall? How does God choose to make the rain fall? There really is no answer. Because it's the same thing as saying, what is God? Because God's abilities and God's essence are the same thing. So if you try to explain God's memory, for instance, it's the same as trying to explain God's essence, which cannot happen. Since God is Kuloi Poshut, there is no memory per se. It's all God's essence. And it cannot happen. So now if I were to ask you, how does God know the future? It's the same thing. There is no answer. It's the same as asking, what is God's essence? And you cannot understand God's essence, and so you cannot understand how God does anything. You can't understand God's memory, you can't understand God's power, you can't understand God's just, you can't understand any of God's so-called abilities, because it all boils down to God's essence, which is beyond the finite, it's beyond the laws of causation, it's beyond anything we can understand. So if you're trying to understand a certain aspect of God, you're fooling yourself, because that's the same as trying to understand God's essence. And if you believe that you understand some aspect of God, you're mistaken. Because if you were to understand an aspect of God, you thereby would be understanding God's essence. Because he has no superimposed aspects. All he has is an essence. All he is an essence. And I use is because for lack of a better term. Everybody with me so far? With me? Okay, now let me read you a Rambam that we've all heard, and we'll have a completely different understanding of the Rambam. Completely different. Shema Toimar. What happens if a person says, it's in Hilchas Tshuva Perek, Hey Halacha Hey. Shema Toimar. What happens if a person says, V'haloi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yodea Kol Ma Sheyihyeh. God knows everything that's going to happen. V'kodem Sheyihyeh Yeda Shezeh Yihyeh Tzadik Oy Rasha Oy Lo Yeda. Does God know before a person is born, will he be a tzaddik or rasha or not? Im yeda, if God knows shehu yeh tzaddik, that he's going to be a tzaddik, yef sheshelo yeh tzaddik, it's not possible for him not to be a tzaddik. V'im toima sheyeda sheyeh tzaddik, v'yef sheshiyeh rasha, if you're going to say God knows he's going to be a tzaddik, but it's still possible for him to be a rasha, harilo yeda dover al bayrav, he doesn't know it for sure. Da, you should know, she tshuva she lezu arucha mi eretz mado. The answer to this question is very, very long, rechava mine yom, and very wide. The kama ikrim gedolim, there are many fundamentals of our religion, of many fundamental things, fundamental concepts. Vahorim romim tuluyim bo, and great mountains, meaning lofty concepts that are dependent upon it. Aval tzorech atoleda, but in any case, what you need to know is ulahovin. What you need to understand v'dovar zeh in this thing shani oimer, what I'm about to say. This is what you need to know. Rambam is explaining to us stuff on a need to know basis, because the truth is, you know, when Moshe Rabbeinu said lo yireini yodim, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu lo yireini yodim v'choy. Moshe Rabbeinu asked no information. God said to him, basically, if I tell you this, I'd have to kill you. Lo yireini yodim v'choy. That's what the Rambam is saying over here. I'm telling you what you need to know, and you're not going to know anymore. Kvar biyarnu b'perek sheni m'hilchus yisoyde ha-toyush. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now listen to these words. HaKadosh Baruch Hu eina yoideya mideya shehu chutz mimenu. Kibnei odam shem v'daitam shnayim. God doesn't know things with a knowledge that's separate from him, like human beings, where they and their knowledge are two separate things. Elohu yisale shmoi v'daitoi echod. God and his knowledge is one. Vein daitoi shalotam yichoyu lahasig dover ze'el boryoi. The mind of a person cannot conceptualize this totally. And I'm going to read you the Ramchal again, which I just read. It's very similar. Very, hine be'emes haderech hazehu rochoik mo'id mahasogaseinu v'tziyureinu, etc., etc. He says, ulam kfar hikdamnu, shamitas mitziyusa yizborach shmoy einoy museges, vein lahakish mimashiroim babrum al bori yizborach shmoy, ki ein in yonu mitziyosam shavachaklal shnuchalodon mizelze. Just like a person cannot understand the existence, the truth of God's essence, why can a living person not understand? Because a living person only understands concepts that he experiences. Just like a person cannot understand God's essence, a person can also not understand God's knowledge. Since this is so, ein bonu koyach leidahich yeda kadosh baruch hu kol habruim v'hamaisim. It is not within our power to know how God understands things or how God knows things. Avol neida b'loy sofik. But what we do know, without any doubt, is shemaisa ha'odom biyad ha'odom. A person's actions are in their own hands. V'yein hakadosh baruch hu moishchoy. God does not pull him. V'loy geizer alav la'aseis kach, and does not decree upon him to do such and such. It's not because of the Messiah of our religion that we know this. But it's simple wisdom, simple logic that tells us this. This meaning what? That there's no way for us to understand how God knows something because God and His essence are one. This is the ikur that all divrei nevuah understand. Now tell me. Now that we heard that Hakdama, now we understand what the Rambam's talking about. Number one, I didn't mention a thing about our religion over here. It's pretty obvious, just simple arithmetic. Every effect has to have a cause, therefore, and the chain of causes and effects can't be infinite, therefore there has to be a first cause that's causeless. If the first cause is causeless, it can't have any definitions, it has to be kuloi poshut. If it's kuloi poshut, it can't have any aspects. If it can't have any aspects, the way God knows things is from God's essence. God's essence is not comprehensible to us because we only comprehend things within a cause and effect world. I didn't say one thing about religion. Every guy should understand this. And therefore, when you ask, how is it possible for God to know something, and yet it's still within our power to have free will, the answer is, well, you have no idea how God knows things. You are assuming, and don't assume, that God's knowledge is similar to your knowledge, that whatever God knows has to be that way. And now we understand what the Rambam means. Otherwise, you read the Rambam, it's mamish gibberish. Mamish gibberish. What is he talking about here? And look what the Ravid says. The Ravid, Omer Avram, Lo yinog zeh ha-mechaber minig ha-chachomen. The Rambam did not follow the way of wise people. Shein odam maskel bedovav lo yeide la-hashlima. You don't start something unless you intend on finishing it. Vu achal b'sheilois kushyois. He started off with some difficult questions. V'haniach ha-dover b'kushya. And he says that, okay, we're not going to answer the question. And he says, okay, let's just have blind faith. It's better if you would have just left this in a tamimus, you know, simple, naive way. And not to awaken people's hearts. And not to bring in sveikas to people. Maybe somebody's going to think about this and not know. But the truth of the matter is, we're going to answer the Ravid. We're going to answer the Ravid's complaint against the Rambam and say the Rambam did not refrain from finishing. The Rambam finished it off. The Rambam explained it fully. When the Rambam says, well, we don't know anything about God and we can't and this and we do this from Chochmah, if you understand what the Rambam is saying, the way we had it, then the Rambam makes perfect sense, and we answered the Ravid's claim against him. The Rambam wasn't just saying, well, we have no way of knowing, so let's not know anything. The Rambam saying that we could prove that we have no way of knowing, and whether you like it or not, that's why the Rambam said it has nothing to do with our religion. It's like the kid who raises his hand and says, what do you mean that space ends? The answer is, well, you know, your mind can only generate, it doesn't generate knowledge, it can only understand things, and the fact of the matter is, space ends, there's nothing to discuss, or space doesn't end, pick your choice, either way you're not going to understand it, and that's the end of that. So too, God's knowledge and God, you have no choice. Like, if you want to disagree with the Rambam, how in the world would somebody do it? There's no, what would a person do if he wants to disagree? To say, all right, so this is not the answer. And let's say you want to do what the Ravid said. Okay, don't say we should leave it on Emunah. What exactly would you want to do? Let's say we're not asking this question. We're just learning Derech Hashem instead. There's no question over here. We just learned this Derech Hashem, that paragraph. There was no question asked. It's just simple thinking, simple logic that God has to be a first cause, can't have any cause, and since he can't have any cause, can't have any aspects, there's no way to know how God knows things, that's it, end of story. Has nothing to do with asking questions, has nothing to do with leaving questions in the middle. That's all the Rambam wanted to say. You had a question. Right, that's if you, if, Yeah, the difference is that that's not really the question. When you say it has a inconsistency, well, the answer is it's only a linguistic inconsistency. Because in reality, it's not an inconsistency. Yes, if you want to call it knowledge, then it will be an inconsistency. But it's not knowledge. Because God doesn't have knowledge. That's a fact, and there's no way out of that. God doesn't have knowledge with the same definition that you're using it. What is knowledge? Well, it's not true. There are axioms and theorems regarding God. We know that God has no body. We know that God is not limited. We know that God is not caused. We know all of those things. That's the thing. We are not limiting God by that. We are just we are just saying that there are rules, boundaries that of things that you cannot attribute to God. When you say anything about God, it does not include the fact that God, you can attribute to God just anything you want. And to say that, let's say, can God make a rock that's too heavy for him to lift, or can God kill himself? These are questions the Rambam brings up. Can God, and he says, no, he can't. Can God kill himself? Can God make another God? Those things are the same linguistic inconsistencies like a triangle without three angles. The reason is, because let's just replace the word triangle with its definition. Now say something with three angles, right? If you want to use another definition, then go ahead. But we're talking about this definition. Can you make a triangle without three angles? Can you make something with three angles without three angles? It's not an inherent inconsistency. The language makes no sense. What is something with three angles that doesn't have three angles? What is it? Who says it's determined based on God's knowledge? It is not determined, but no. The question is, if God knows what's going to happen, that means the future is already locked in. And therefore you don't have, right. But that's only true because it's only true if God knows. God doesn't really know. There's no knowledge. There's no knowledge over here. It's not knowledge. God doesn't know. When you say God knows the future, you don't really mean that God knows the future. God is not ignorant of the future. But there's no way for us to understand anything about God's essence. And when you say that God knows the future, you are claiming to understand something about God's essence. You are claiming to understand that God knows something. Now, we know that we don't know anything about God's essence. And when we say God knows something, we don't really mean God knows with knowledge. That's what I'm saying. God and his knowledge is one. God knows knowledge. If foreknowledge of something locks that thing into place, that is correct. But foreknowledge is not the mechanism by which God is not ignorant of the future. What is the method? It's not a method. It is God's essence. God's essence lacks ignorance of the future. It's not foreknowledge. Foreknowledge indeed locks the future. But God has no foreknowledge. If you assume that God has foreknowledge, then you're assuming it's not God. Because then you're assuming God has a characteristic or some possession of this knowledge or something superimposed. Now the Ravid answers the question, and he answers it very well, without the Rambam's philosophical lesson. The Ravid says, well, no, he says, if the Rambam was going to start with this, he should have done it. But the Ravid answers it. The Ravid says, I'll give you the answer. He says, if the Rambam wasn't going to answer, then leave it to Emunah Pshuta. But I'm going to answer, so I won't have to leave it to Emunah Pshuta. He says as follows.
He should have said at least a semblance of an answer, saying,
if it's true that the righteousness or the evil of a person depends upon God's decree, we would say that his knowledge is in effect a decree. And we'd have a very difficult problem. But however, since the fact of the matter is that God has relinquished this power to determine people's actions and gave it to human beings, God's knowledge is not a decree. Avolhi ki yitiyas hatz tegnoinim. It's like the knowledge of the astrologers. Sheyoyde mikoyach acher ma yihi utzirochav shel zeh. They know through some outside force what the future is going to bring. I said last week a simple moshul. If you had the newspaper of next week's newspaper in some miraculous way, and it said this guy murdered that guy, does that mean that you caused this guy to murder that guy? No, it means that you know. In other words, God, you're assuming. See, when we know something, or if we know the future, we know the future before it happens. Okay? And therefore, if there's any relationship between our knowledge and the future, being that the future didn't happen yet, but our knowledge is, and the cause always comes before the effect, you would have to say that the knowledge is the cause and the future is the effect. However, if there was a way for you to know the future because of what is going to happen in the future, then the choice that a person made in the future is the cause and God's knowledge is the effect. Like the stargazers. They don't cause a person to choose. They kind of look into a crystal ball and see the future. So God looks into his crystal ball, sees the future, and he knows what you're going to do, not because he knows, therefore you're going to do. Because you're going to do, therefore he knows. Now, the way this works is because we know time is a creation. Past, present, and future are all spread out in front of God. And God kind of, the mashal is, I said this last week, imagine, you know these stories where you go back into the past or something? So imagine if, let's say, somebody would come back into the past. He'd pop up into this world and say, oh, 21st century, I'm here from the 24th century, I popped up from the future and everything like that, right? Now, to that person in the time machine, he knows everything that's going to happen. Why? Because as far as he's concerned, it's history. But when he goes back in the past, it's the future. So when you say God knows the future, just imagine it differently. Imagine God was from the future and he came back in the past. And now he's here with you. But God already visited the future. Or imagine that God is really visiting the past. Where God is permanently, so to speak, and where he's visiting, there's no such thing. And just hop around from one to the other. Or by God, doesn't even need to hop around. So just like if you go to a time machine and you go, I don't know, the Planet of the Apes or something. So it doesn't mean that everything you saw in the future you made happen. So too, God knows the future, doesn't make it happen. It's as simple as that. That's what the Ravid says. And therefore, Shekol mikra ha'odam godol v'kotn mosrei ha'bori b'koyach ha'mazolus ela nosen loy ha'seichel hi'yosem achzikoy l'tseis mitachas ha'mazol v'hu ha'koyach sh'nosen b'yodam l'yos toy v'ra v'ha'bori yoideya ha'koychoy ha'mazol v'regov v'yesh l'koyach ha'seichel ho'yitzir l'zem yodav im loy v'zu yediya eina gzeira v'chol ze einenu shava. This is true, but it's not really a complete answer, he says, but at least this answers the question. Now, the reason it's not a complete answer was a good question, and I always thought it's because of what the Rambam says, that it's not really doing the topic justice, but my son came up with a different pshat somewhere else, and I said, wow, this is mamash what the Ravid means. According to this, if the Hashem goes into the future, you know, flips around, past, present, future, would God be able to know theoretical futures that don't happen? In other words, can God say, well, if I create the world this way, then that's going to be the future. If I create the world another way, then it's going to be a different future. Well, the answer is, no, you can't do it. Because, let me finish the thought. God would not be able to do that because God would be able to know the future of something that really will happen. But something that never happens, how would he know? If God looks at the future the same way he looks at the past, that's only true for a real future. In other words, there's an Or Sameach on this Rambam that says, he has a kasha. He says that if God, he's discussing this whole thing, and he's discussing the Ravid, which he brings a very similar thing from the Tosfos Yom Tov. And he says, I don't understand. He says, it doesn't work, because if, let's say, God sends a Navi for people to do tshuva, say Ninveh, for instance, and God knows that they're not going to do tshuva, because he saw the future. So then why is he sending a Navi? Why waste everybody's time? Just let it go. God, why is God wasting his strength and sending a Navi? There's no halacha. He has to send a Navi. There's nothing there. God is only sending a Navi, one would imagine, in order that people should maybe listen to them. But if the people are not going to, what's the point of sending a Navi? So my son says, very funny. So Elamai what? Don't send a Navi? So how do you know they're not going to listen? Words, how do you know if you don't send a Navi? How do you know if you would have sent a Navi, they wouldn't listen? It's because God only knows the actual future. Because past, present, and future are the same. Right, and God knows the future. In other words, you take the whole calendar, But a theoretical future, according to the Ravid, there's no way God would know. There's no such concept of a theoretical future, because now God theoretically could know a theoretical future if he would have some way, some other mechanism of knowing. Like according to the Rambam, it's very possible. But according to the Ravid, if this is the only way God knows the future, then a theoretical future he would not be able to know because there's no place to look to see it. Yes. Right, so if something doesn't actually happen, what does it mean? If something, it means it could have happened, but it didn't happen. So if you had a time machine, you went into the future, you would never see those other non-existent probabilities. Now, quantum mechanics is totally counterintuitive, and they don't really even understand what's going on over there. They're just like, things like work out on papers, it just can't... No, it's yeah, but probability is the only quantum mechanics, so he needs Jimmy the Greek. For the quantum mechanics, what that adds is that these theoretical futures have some kind of reality even now. But that's the problem. What do those words mean? Again, you're having words and everything like that. And now there is, I'll tell you my interpretation according to that, what we've learned in quantum mechanics. I said Shul many times. Here's the thing. There's a Rambam. Here, the Rambam says like this. And actually, this explains also what it means when we say that the whole world is like the Ratzon Hashem and everything is God, but we have Bechira. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Seder Torah Perek Aleph Halacha Dalet, "Pasuk Einoid Milvado." It doesn't really mean there are no other gods, which is what we think it means. It really means there's no other anything in the world except God. There's no reality. Now, let me ask you something. Imagine in your mind a little world. A little world. You could be Napoleon if you want. Imagine in your mind a little world. And in this little world, there's space. Maybe there's miles and miles and miles, right? And you're in control of this whole world. Alright? They're little people. It takes them 60 miles an hour, to when they drive. They can go by plane. Mamish, a whole world. Reality. How much space does that world take up? It doesn't take up anything, really. It's just in your imagination. Now, 12 inches in that world and 12 miles really take up the same amount of space. It takes up the whole world. The whole world and 1 inch are really the same amount of space, right, in your imagination? That's what it is. 12 imaginary inches and 12 imaginary miles actually take up the same amount of space. So now imagine that, as a mashal, that's how God created the world. The world exists kind of in God's mind. And we function, we travel, everything that happens because God wills it. Now, relative to each other, we all exist. But relative to God is a totally different type of existence. And so 12 miles and 12 inches, really, relative to God, is the same amount of distance. Because it's all an expression of the Ratzon Hashem, and it only has reality relative to us. So if you have something, let's say, 12 million miles away from each other, or something 12 inches away from each other, they're really... It's only in Olam Hazeh that difference is true. Now imagine little people in this world. Now here's the trick. Give those people Bechira, to do as they want. To rebel against you, to make their own decisions. Is that possible? You can't do that. If the imaginary people are only an expression of your imagination, or expression of your will, how in the world can they have their own will? That's a steer in concepts. It's a steer in terminology. Yet God, the whole world only consists, is made up of God's will. That's the stuff that the world is made out of. Yet God gave us the ability to have our own free will, even though we in our minds are all made up of God's free will. God created the world. We learned this last year. Not only did he create it, but he maintains it every moment. Not because he chooses to maintain it, because creation is not possible if you want it to, if you want a creation to have existence on its own, is only God. It's like everywhere. It's not even everywhere. It's also the wrong word. But where do you have real existence outside of God? So it all exists made up of God's will, so to speak. So how in the world can you have Bechira? That's at Selam Aleichem. God gave you a little of his power. That's on a different level. Now, we didn't cover it because it's something that we really don't understand. It is the Tzimtzum. It's not the Tzimtzum. Call it whatever you want. Well, you know what? It explains it, but it explains what happens when God made the world, but it doesn't explain anything you're going to see about this Tzimtzum. I think we should stay away from that. That's far beyond, you know, that's not like the guy walking on his hands. That's like the guy flying in the air, you know. That's way above anything we're ever going to touch. We shouldn't even bother with it. You know, there are people that mamish don't know, can't name you, like who Avraham Avinu's mother was, and they're like busy with the Tzimtzum a whole day. Forget it. That's why those people are crazy. Forget about it. We should stay far away from that type of curriculum. No way. Well, this is all we know. We're trying to figure out what we can't understand. Later, maybe we'll try to understand it a bit. Later, meaning like, I don't know when. It's not my curriculum, but this is just mamish basic Judaism. That's all it is. And so, Bechira has to be a total, total miracle. Now, that's the Rambam and the Ravid. That's what the Rambam means. That's what the Ravid says the Rambam could have said. That's an explanation of the Rambam. All of this is very good. Now, let me teach you about Noira Lilo al B'nei Adam. Last week, somebody asked, it was you, who asked about Hashem's treating people differently and different nisyonis, and how does that work? So I want to read you a Medrash Tanchuma. Now, this principle is used in many, many Sfarim. It's not something really you'll find much in the Musar Sfarim. I know the Rambam in Perish HaMishnayis at the end of Masechta Brachos discusses this principle, not through the Medrash, but he knew the principle and he uses it there. Other than that, it's only Chassidish Sfarim, Kabbalah Sfarim, these type of places you'll see it. But it's a Medrash Tanchuma. Here's how it goes. Parshas Vayeshev. The Yosef Hurad Mitzrayma, Yosef went down to Egypt. Zeshomer HaKosav, Luchu Chazu Mefolois Elekim, Noira Lilo Al B'nei Odom. It means go see God's amazing things that he does. The trickery, the awesome trickery that he does with people. Amar Reb Yeshua Ben Korcho. Even the amazing things that you bring upon us, you bring it upon us through trickery. And trickery, I mean trickery, means like, I don't know, conspiracy, means like kind of manipulation, something like that. Check it out. When God created the world, he created the Malach HaMoves on the first day. Minayin, how do we know? Amar Reb Rechia, Mishum Shnema, V'choshech al Pnei Tahoim, Zeh Malach HaMoves. Okay? V'odom Nivra B'shishi. Human beings were created on the sixth day. V'alila Nitleboy. And there was a trick over here. Shuhevi Es Hamisa Li'olam. God, the human being on the sixth day brought death into the world, even though the Malach HaMoves was created on the first day. God said, when and if you eat from this Eitz Hadas, you're going to die. Without that, there would not be death. So what in the world is God doing creating a Malach HaMoves on the first day? What is this comparable to? Again, wants to divorce his wife. Keshebikesh, when he decided to divorce his wife, Keshebikesh leilech lebeisoi kosov get. He went into his house, he wrote a get, and he's ready to give it to his wife. But the problem is, he has no excuse to divorce his wife. He needs a trick to give his wife the get. So he says to her, pour for me a cup of wine that I should drink. She poured him. Since he took the cup from her hand, he said, I'm divorcing you. Amarlo, she said, Ma Pishi, what did I do? Amarlo, he said to her, Tsiimi Basi, get out of my house. Shemazakt li kois posher, you gave me a lukewarm wine. The wine isn't cold enough. Amar lo, she said to him, what are you talking about? Kfar ha'yisi yaydei ashani asid ilim zog lecha akois pasha. You knew that I was going to do this. Shekasav taget v'heveisoi biyodecha. You wrote the get, then you brought it into the house. After that, I poured you this wine. So what are you making excuses? Afkach, so too. Amar Odom lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Odom says to Hashem, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Ad Shloi Barosoi Lamecha Kodim Shnei Alafim Shana, before you created the world, 2,000 years beforehand, Hoysa Toira Etzlecha Amoin, you had the Toira as a treasure. Shikach Tziv Yetzlai Amoin, Shnei Alafim Shana, Ksiv Bo, Zois HaToira Odom Ki Yomus Boihel. And it talks about death all over in the Toira. Ilulei Shehiskanta Mavis Labriois, Hoysa Kosev Bokach, if you wouldn't have decreed death on human beings, would you have written that? Ella boso litlois bias ha'alila. You want to make me an excuse because Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas. Have a noira alila al bnei Adam. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does this. Meaning, when the guy came and he asked his wife for the cup of wine, did he make his wife pour him the wrong wine, the bad wine? He didn't make her do it, but he knew she would do it, and he wanted to divorce her. And whose fault is it that he divorced her? It's her fault. He's just smart, and he knows what she's going to do. So God, too, knew that Adam HaRishon would eat from the Eitz Hadas. He didn't cause Adam to do it. He knew that Adam would do it. And therefore, he made the Malach HaMavis in the first day, and he made in the Torah, it said that there's going to be death. It speaks about death many times. And he was just waiting for Adam to do it, because God has many plans running at the same time, many programs. There's multitasking over here. God has a plan for the world, and God has plans for individuals. God has plans for groups of individuals. God has plans for mamish, all sorts of different combinations of people in the world and for the world itself. And all these programs run at the same time. And when God decides when you should be born, what you should have, what every aspect of your being, every single thing, it's all in order to be able to fulfill A, God's plan for you, B, to be able to contribute your part in God's plan for the world, in order that the plan for the world should work out with the plan for you, so on and so forth. And there are these billions and trillions of plans all running at once. And if you want to know why you were created in a certain way, at a certain time, or why something happened to you, it's all Noir Alil Al Bnei Adam. And the bottom line, it's all us doing these things. We get what we deserve, and we deserve what we get. The fact that God gives different people different nisyonis and everything, it's all part of God's plan. It said a Hitler, Yamach Shemoy. Hitler could have been born in Madagascar in the year 1250. There'll be no Holocaust. At least, not in the way it happened. You never know, you know. Yeah, you never know, like, you know, other ways and stuff like that, but at least there would be no Hitler, that's for sure. And how many people could have been a Hitler, would have been a Hitler, had they gotten the chance, but they don't have the chance. Ask some guy in the street, if you had a chance, would you kill all the Jews in the world? So a lot of them would say yes, but they don't have a chance, Baruch Hashem. Hitler had a chance. So God clearly manipulated things for Hitler to have a chance. Because whatever plan God had for Hitler, he didn't have Rachmanis on him, and he made him a mass murderer, so he's getting his Gehenim now. Other people who would really have done the same thing as him, God had Rachmanis for whatever reason and did not allow them the opportunity to be a mass murderer. At the same time, he put Hitler in the precise place and time that he wanted him to be. And all of these things happen, all Noira Alila al Bnei Adam, everything happens according to all of God's machinations. And now the Medrash continues. V'chein ha'toitze. Yeah, it just gives many, many mishalim. Many mishalim of how this happens. And it says when God brought the Shvatim to Egypt, God wanted the Shvatim to Egypt, but Yaakov Inu wouldn't come to Egypt, so he made Yosef end up in Egypt. And everybody does things. God knows how people are going to react, and God manipulates the world in such a way that people are going to react the way they want. And Sefer Bermayim Chaim, it brings from the Zohar and the Pasuk Ani Hinni Mevi Es Hamabel, says Yadua Sheroi Hoya Noach Lovel Hateva Miyuma De Isbrei Alma. When the world was created, God knew that Noach would go into the Teva. Kemoshisa B'Zohar Kodesh. When God created the world, Noach was already destined to go into the Teva. V'acha kodesh baruch hu sibas kol hasibos noira lilal b'nei adam l'savev hadovel l'galgal hasibas v'agulgulim shoinim shovei kol dover al machoinoi haroi. But God manipulates things in order for God's plan to happen according to the program.
U'zeh omar lo yaseh l'cho kaloimar ato aseh ateva b'binyono haroi l'cho.
Aseh l'cho, what does it mean aseh l'cho? Make for yourself a teva? Meaning that you were always destined, this was your fate. Aseh l'cho, go fulfill your fate and make a teva. Whenever it says l'cho, this is a possible interpretation. When God says do something for you, it means that you are destined to do this. It's just that now you're fulfilling your fate. So everything happens through Bechira. That's hakol tzofui v'harishus nesuna. Everything is seen beforehand. But everything is done according to a person's Bechira. So if God wants to punish somebody, God will give him a nesoyin. You know, nesoyinus, God gives certain people worse nesoyinus than others. And everything is according to the person. His old question when we pray, v'hachzireinu b'tshuva shleima l'fanecha, people should do tshuva. How is it possible to have a prayer for tshuva if tshuva is hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyiras shamayim? Tshuva is a mitzvah, so how are we praying that people should do tshuva? So there's two answers. The Chazon Ish answers that if you pray that somebody else should do tshuva, your bechira can affect that person. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyiras shamayim, like your bechira can affect you, your bechira can also affect somebody else. God gives permission not only for your bechira to determine your actions, but your bechira can determine somebody else's actions. So you could pray somebody else will do tshuva, and God can actually cause him to do tshuva because of your bechira. There's another answer. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, all it means is that you're asking God to give a person easy nesyonis, because a lot of people who do tshuva say for the fact that they're constantly in the nesoyin. And it's a person can do tshuva if he regrets and resolves never to do it again, even if he's a weak guy, as long as he never meets that Nisayan again for the rest of his life. So when you say, all you mean is that people should have easy Nisayanis. And so if God decides a person's going to get an easy Nisayan or a hard Nisayan, it's all related to Zchusim and Chayvis and everything like that. We learned also in our Ralbag Shir, over and over and over again, the Ralbag says, it's an ongoing theme in his writings, that nisyonis, that things can happen to you indirectly. Meaning, if you're in the wrong place in the wrong time, something can happen to you that wouldn't have happened otherwise. So let's say, he says, for instance, the Jews were sinning by the Egel and Hashem wanted to destroy them. And Moshe Rabbeinu cries to Hashem, please don't destroy them. He fasts, he falls down on his face to Hashem. And Hashem says, okay, I'm saving them. Says the Ralbag, how does this work? Says there's a gzeira that the Jews who are guilty should die. But Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't guilty. So why should Moshe suffer? And Moshe was suffering so much for the Jews that the only way God could alleviate Moshe Rabbeinu's suffering, and there was no gzeira on Moshe, is to let the Jews live. And now Moshe doesn't suffer. Moshe, through his Bechira, loved the Jews so much that their suffering became his suffering. And therefore, God had to save the Jews in order to alleviate Moshe's suffering, because although Jews' punishment was in the cards, Moshe's punishment was not. And so Moshe, through his love for the Jews, was able to kind of change the gzeiras. That's Hashem Goyzev et Tzadik Mevatlo, because he has the power to do that. And so too, we're commanded to stay away from evil people, because imagine if God wants to hurt an evil person, making the evil person's friends suffer is a way to hurt an evil person. And if it's not in the cards that the evil person should have good friends that care about him, whatever, and you insist on being a good friend of this people, God warned you, Al Tischab El Arash, God said don't do it. So anything that happens to you now may not come as a result directly as a punishment to you for you being his friend. God warned you to stay away from this danger zone. And now you are intertwining your fate with this guy's fate. And so you can suffer because of him. There's a halacha that you're not supposed to go on a bridge together with a rasha. Because if God decides the bridge is a sakan, in those days it was, you know, talk about like those bridges, you know, with the planks and the strings that always collapse and the guy's holding on. climbing up, clambering up for his life. So a bridge was always a sakon, and if you go on a bridge together with a rasha, a makam sakana is more likely for him to get punished at that moment, because that's the way it works, and you happen to be on that bridge too, so you're in trouble. If it's a tzaddik on the bridge, it's no problem, because what's the likelihood of him getting punished? But a rasha on the bridge, you can't. So we have the power to intertwine our fate with the fate of others, both for good and bad. And God warns us that this is going to happen, so we have to be very careful who we hang out with. You know, the Rabbeinu Yoina says that if a person is friends with a Rasha, he has a share in all the Averis that the Rasha does, even if he doesn't emulate the Rasha. And I said, could be this is the Pshat. It doesn't mean that you just kind of like guilt by association, but it means fate by association. Whatever the Rasha does, if it's relevant to him, once you intertwine yourself with his fate, you get hit in the crossfire. And that's all part of Noira Lilal B'nei Adam. God puts people in certain places in certain times, all in order to be able to work out his plan. There's no way for you to avoid God's plan. Now, so you see how far Yedi and Bechira goes. That not only does God know what a person's going to do and just allows him to do it, God knows what a person's going to do and manipulates things around the person's choice. It's both. Whatever God decides. In other words, we know that you decided to sin and it's your own thing, just like the woman decided to pour the warm wine. Nobody made her do it. But God can choose to use your sin in any way that he chooses. God can say, you know what, this guy's going to murder somebody. He's going to go out and he's going to get drunk and he's going to drive a car drunk. You know? So now, who am I going to put in that person's path? Nobody asked this guy to drive drunk. But now, God can make a red light and a green light in such a way, you know, God can make somebody late for an appointment to come in that intersection at that time, and that was that person's bechira, the person's a murderer. I think now even the law, drunken drivers are murderers. But everything that revolves around him was God's plan. More than that, God can decide who this guy ends up marrying, who's going to be the widow, who's going to be the orphan, stuff like that. All of these things God can plan around a person's bechira. God says, okay, this neshama is going to choose to drive drunk. Now, first of all, am I going to let him do it? Maybe I'm going to put him in days of horse and buggies and you know, nothing. Maybe I can make him allergic to alcohol, and that's it. No soul fights for this guy. Maybe I could, you know, there's so many things that God can do to take away the Nisoyin, to make the Nisoyin more, who knows what. Maybe he can be born in Dublin, and then he's, you know, in trouble. Who knows what God can do for this guy? And all the circumstances around it, you know, or could be. But then God shows this guy, and God says, you know what? That person who you killed, that person was really supposed to live. But God allows, God can work the other way too. Said by Yosef HaTzadik, it was like that. The brothers wanted to see if God wanted Yosef alive or dead. So they didn't just hit him with a rock in the head, because a person's bechira could override what God had planned. So they relied on the snakes and scorpions that have no bechira. So God could choose, depending upon his bechira, God's wisdom, to take your bechira and use it anywhere and put it in any place he wants, use it in any way he wants. But the bottom line is, it's your bechira. The lesson that we have to learn is that everything we do can affect who knows how many things. It doesn't just affect us. The Arachayim, right. That's the Arachayim says that. Yes, the Arachayim. It's really in the Zohar over there. It's in the Zohar over there, but the Arachayim repeats it without attribution. The Zohar on the spot by Yosef says that. But yes, it's the Arachayim. That's right. That Hashem can, a person's bechira can affect lots of things. A little decision a person makes can manish change the whole world. You know those stories about the time machines where a guy goes back in time and accidentally steps on a blade of grass and he comes back to the future and the world is run by alligators or something because of the domino effect of that little thing that he did. He changed the whole future. Every time people make bechira decisions, we're mamish running the world. We're mamish running the world. It's a scary thing. Yeah. No, no one gets punished for someone else's sins. Well, yeah, no one gets punished for someone else's sins, but the question is, what does a person deserve by default? So let's say... No, I understand, right. But the question is this. When you say you deserve... Right, nothing... Right, things happen for a reason. But the question is this. God doesn't owe anybody anything. And let's say somebody dies. Right? Now we have a rule, that has to be that way. But let's say it wouldn't be that way, right? Let's say it wouldn't be that way. How can a person go to God and say, God, I didn't deserve to die? God can say, well, you didn't deserve to live. I gave you X amount of years of life, and you're complaining you didn't deserve to die. Like, what does that mean exactly? So how do you determine what a person deserves or doesn't deserve? It all has to start from somewhere. And it starts by a person's bechira. So God looks in the future, and that's God's chesed. He looks and says, what's the best situation for a person? But that's why we have to stay far away from, you know, zirin inun de nitzli mi bali bechira is the lashon of the Zohar over there by Yosef. It's very hard to be saved from bali bechira. It's the worst... Yet 100%, you can be a victim of someone else. Just like, let's say, you can be a victim. That's what it says. Well, there are no victims, but a victim of Bechira there is. In other words, you could, let's say in God's plan, well, that's what it says by Yosef. God plans, theoretically, for Yosef to live. Snakes and scorpions won't kill him unless God wants him to, but a human being could have. Because a human being has Bechira, and God says, you know what? I am letting human beings run the world, even to mess things up. Well, okay. Right, but here's the thing. Yeah. You see, that could be. Could be you deserve it, that's for sure. But it doesn't mean you would have gotten it otherwise, because people don't always get what they deserve. In other words, let's say God would say, you know what, you deserve to die, but I have Rachmanis on you, you're not going to die. Anybody have a problem with that? No. Right? That's God's Rachmanis. However, say, you deserve to die, and this guy's Bechira killed you, even though my Rachmanis really would have kept you alive.
Well, Hitler wanted all the Jews to die. God acted in such a way that happened.
For sure. No. So here's what I'm saying.
No, I'm saying that Hitler had three choices. God did not let Hitler exercise his three choices to the fullest extent possible.
No.
Otherwise,
but,
there would be no Jews.
No, that's true. So if God can choose to save somebody, that's true. But the rules with which God works, in his wisdom, he decided he's going to work with these rules. Anything that happens to you, you deserve. Just because you deserve something doesn't mean you're going to get it. God can choose to have Rachmanis and you're not going to get punished. But if it's a human being that's pushing for you to get what you deserve, you'll get it a lot faster than if, let's say, snakes and scorpions are pushing for you to get it. Because by snakes and scorpions, God says, you know what, whatever I want is going to happen. With human beings, God says, you know what, this is the way I'm running the world. They have more power than otherwise. So there's a zavart from the Satmar Rebbe about why there's four lavim to listen to a mesis umediach. A guy comes to convince you to be oyver avodah zarah, right? And there are four lavim. He says, don't listen to him. So he says, I don't understand. Why is he different than any other yetzahara? What does it mean? It means don't listen to the guy to be oyver avodah zarah. And let's say there wouldn't be these lavim. We'd still not be allowed to be oyver avodah zarah. Yetzahara comes. Imagine God says, here's a special lav. Don't listen to the yetzahara that tells you to eat treif. It wouldn't make any sense. You already have lavim. There are four lavim not to listen to a mesis umediach. It doesn't mean only avodah zarah, any avera. It means a guy comes to convince you to do an avera, don't listen to him. If you listen, you're over four lavim, extra lavim, than if you decided to eat it on your own. What does that mean? It says a pshat is like this, because we need an extra deterrent. We know that God doesn't give a person an insight more than he can handle, right? And it goes, however, that's only God. But if a human being comes and tempts you, it's very possible that God would allow that to happen, even if it's too much for you to handle. Because just like a Baal Bechira can mess up God's plan and kill somebody who otherwise wouldn't be killed, a Baal Bechira can come, God allows it, and spiritually mess you up, even though God normally wouldn't have allowed you. You deserve it, but it's the type of thing that would not have otherwise happened to you. In other words, the Aruch Haim says, regarding a person's physical life, saying same thing applies to a person's spiritual life. Therefore, God says, look, it's not enough just to tell you once. You have to stay away from these people. Stay away from Amesis Umeidiach, because once you get close to him, Zirin Inan Denitzle Mibali Bechira, a person's Bechira can affect you. And therefore, we have to have a much greater deterrent, because if a person is going to be over on a lav, that's one thing. If a person's over on a lav, won't be Machal Shabbos. So God said, I'm going to load up this particular decision of yours with so many lavim, I'm going to give you the strength to resist. You know, because you need more strength to resist the Mesis Umeidiach than you do to resist, I don't know, the nice aroma of a cheeseburger.
If you confront any person at a certain time, I looked at this life by God or by the matchmaker. And at that time, you're confronting that person at that time. It looks like an accident to us.
Right, but Bechira, but God told the guy, God says, Reuven is meeting Shimon. Reuven, do not try to get him to do an Aveira. Lifnei lo yisitei michshol. Do not do it. Reuven looks up at God and says, tough luck, I'm doing it. Now, God's rules are that if that Reuven would have been a bear or a tiger, God would say, I don't care what you want. You don't want anything. You do what I want. But because that Reuven is a person, God sits back and says, you know what? I don't want you to do this. But you have Bechira. I'm allowing you to do it. You just put that guy in greater danger. That's the problem over here. So
you're saying that man is testing his fellow man, not God testing his fellow man.
Right. Man could test his fellow man. I mean, God allowed that to happen. God could have made sure you didn't meet each other. But the tests that God makes through men are stronger tests, are harder tests than that which God makes through.
I'm saying that God would not allow that meeting to happen unless he could somehow tolerate.
Well, not necessarily. See, that's what the Aruch Hayim says, that a person's Bechira can do things that God normally wouldn't have done otherwise. That's the thing. That's the thing.
It's not a matter of God doing it, it's a matter of
God allowing it.
God allowing it to happen.
God allows it. No, God does allow it.
Right, but by God allowing it to happen, that implies that...
No, that's the Aruch Hayim says, no, by God allowing it to happen... No, not necessarily. Just see, like the Aruch Hayim says that because God, if God allowed, would have allowed the brothers to kill Yosef, it doesn't mean that God wanted Yosef to die. God would have allowed Yosef alive. Because God has his plan the way I want things to happen. A human being can come in and change that.
No, it's true. Kill someone.
Even though God would have wanted him alive.
Correct.
So why would God allow that to happen if it's not in this guy's cards to die? Okay, so spiritually, God could allow somebody to die because he deserves it or whatever reason. God could allow spiritually the exact same thing to happen. Instead of a gun, it would be a spiritual gun, which is what we call Mesis Umeidiach. So, but however, this Mesis Umeidiach wasn't in the cards for him to do it, just like it wasn't in the cards for this guy to die. No, but that's the thing. It's a person makes the cards. A person makes, God allows... Right, but... Right, but there's, right, 100%. Right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to allow Bechira. And now, just like you can harm somebody, even though he would not have otherwise been harmed. If he would have been in this pit with snakes and scorpions, Yosef was not harmed, but if the brothers would have hit him, he could have been harmed. No, could be he did, but it's God's rachmonus that would have... Just because a person... No. Just because... No, it's not. It's not. Just because a person is safe doesn't mean he deserves to be safe. I mean, Rashi says in Sanhedrin, every time you do an aveira, you deserve to die. Because God sends you to this world for a purpose. You know, it's like you have a job. You don't do your job, you're out of here. You know, so God, or even worse, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says that's why a Beinoni dies. You know, in Rosh Hashanah, a Beinoni, if he does tshuva, he lives. If not, he dies. Why does a Beinoni die? He says, you were born a Beinoni. Right? Equal amount of mitzvahs and aveiros, zeros. If you can't improve over that, you don't belong here. Like to go through life and just end up the same.